Our New Testament reading, and what we'll be preaching from, is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And I'm sorry, I don't know what page that is in the Pew Bible, but it's 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. All right. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Verse 4. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that on this Father's Day that you have shown us that you are the greatest Father. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember your goodness. Help us to remember your grace and your kindness that you give to us. That you are a good Father that takes care of his children. Lord, we also thank you for the faithful teaching of Pastor Chris. As he is away, we pray that this time would be refreshing to him and his family, and that he would be renewed for the work of ministry when he gets back. And Lord, we are so thankful for him. Father, we pray today that you would teach us what we do not know. Shine your light in the darkness and help us to see what you're telling us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning. Like I said, I'm not Pastor Chris, but I am a Chris. So, you know, there is that, right? Anyway, like I said, I'm thankful that I can do this and that Pastor can be away and take some time with his family. And I do hope that it is refreshing to him. But I do, like I said, we're out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you remember, a few weeks back, Pastor actually taught out of chapter 2, and he talked a lot about the same things. I'm not going to repeat everything, you know, the whole backstory of the Corinthian church. But Paul, on his missionary journeys, eventually reached Corinth, and he actually visited them several times. And he set up a church there, and there were believers there. But there was some issues going on, to say the least. Paul had to write some stern letters warning them that their behavior was not what Christians do. But specifically here, we're talking about he's focusing on their attention that they're giving to false teachers, on the false apostles, or the super apostles, as Pastor called them. And he's warning them that there's men there that have crept in, and they're telling them, okay, here's Paul, and here's what he's saying, and in his letters, but we're going to tell you what the Bible really means, right? So he's warning them. They also, they're throwing up these accusations against him. He's saying that Paul's really, he's bogus. He's a phony. You don't need to listen to him, right? So here, Paul is urging them, as a father would his children, urging them to listen to him. So our main point, and my big idea, is that Christians proclaim the true Christ, and not themselves. Christians proclaim the true Christ, and not themselves. And we'll look at three things. There's two ministries going on in Corinth. So the false teachers and what Paul is teaching, the true gospel. So two ministries, there's two proclamations, and then there's really two Christs that is being taught there. And honestly, it's going to be a bit different. So if you have your Bible open, I'll be bouncing around from verse to verse just to keep us on our toes, you know. But anyway, I'm sure you all will keep up. Okay, so jumping in, two ministries. As we read through this section, we can see that the Apostle Paul has set up categories. If you look at the paragraph in your Bible, it might say the light of the gospel. So there's light, and then there's darkness. There's a ministry of light, and there's a ministry of darkness. Look at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God," and here's Paul. Paul has his ministry, he says, only by the mercy of God. His ministry is of the new covenant that Christ gave to him, that he would go throughout and preach to people who had never heard the gospel, who had never heard the name of Jesus. And this is Paul. And if you remember, back in Acts, it says that Paul was a violent persecutor of the church of Christ. He was at the stoning of Stephen. He even approved of it and held the coats of those who stoned him. He hated this new sect with a passion. And it was his holy ambition, he thought, to squash this movement. It must be done. This Jesus, we can't have him. So Paul was feared. He was feared for this. And even Ananias in chapter 9 in Acts says, "Lord, I've heard of this man and how he has authority to bind all who follow Jesus and the evil that he has done. But God miraculously converted him." And as they say, it was a wrap. And Paul got his commission, his new marching orders, as we say. But it was fitting that Paul mentions the mercy of God here, and it's not just a throwaway statement. Paul was constantly reminded of God's mercy over his life. And he writes often of how he was formerly a persecutor of God's church, that he was chief of sinners, and that he deserves none of God's grace or mercy or goodness. But if there was anyone who deserved severe punishment, it was him. Remember, he was a murderer, he calls himself, and he was a persecutor. But why was he doing this ministry? Why did he continue to write to these Corinthians? And Sunday school set us up so well, and Gil did a good job. So that was a great primer for us. But we talked about, you know, why would we go and tell people who, you know, are seemingly angry with us, or one of the new buzzwords is toxic. And if there was a definition of a toxic church, it might look close to that of the Church of Corinth. But they were a mess, and there were some serious issues in Corinth. And I'm not going to name them all, but if you go back in 1 Corinthians, you'll see, yeah, it was a hot mess. But anyway, and that's why, and we talked about what the world preaches in Sunday school and what the world's going to tell us, you know, just cut out the toxic people in your life, right? Well, that's not what Jesus or God thinks, right? And thank God, because if Jesus did that to us, we would all be gone, right? A long time ago. So, hashtag things Jesus never said, right? But remember, that's why we need to be diligent to understand and know the right way. But Paul, why did Paul continue on with them? Well, because he wanted them to hear of this mercy and this grace that every single human's in need of. This mercy that Paul clings to is the heart of his gospel. He always seeks to magnify his mercy, this mercy and God's grace in his life, constantly going on about it. And those that believe in Christ will be saved, but it's only because that they have received the mercy of God, right? So this is why Paul says that he does not lose heart in the end of verse 1. He does not lose heart. But even with the attacks that Paul was taking from these false apostles, he doesn't lose heart in what he's preaching. He doesn't change his message. They may have been saying, and there were many accusations against Paul, but they may have been saying that he was an awful speaker, and we talked about that in Sunday school. that no one was able to understand his gospel message because it's too hard. But they, back then, they liked men who could speak well and look good to doing it. Oratory skills were highly valued. And that wasn't Paul. But he responds to them in chapter 10. He talks about them saying, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence weak and speech of no account." Maybe Paul wasn't convincing enough, right? That was what they were saying. There were probably a lot of people who didn't understand his message, and that's true. But he did not lose heart. He did not give in. Lose heart here would be like to abandon or surrender. Paul didn't do that. He knew the message of Christ was tough, but he hoped in the promises of God through Jesus that this message of salvation would work in the hearts of at least some of his hearers, right? Even though it wasn't really what they wanted to hear. So, like I said, I'll be jumping around. So that's the ministry of light. Here's the ministry of darkness. And we'll see why it's the ministry of darkness in verse 3. He says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. There was not a problem with what Paul was preaching, but rather with the hearers of his preaching. Not everyone will understand. Not all who you tell the gospel to will understand what you're talking about. It'll be foreign to them. We know this. Personally, I can remember when I was little. I was raised in a church for a time, but I really didn't understand. You know, I knew Jesus died on the cross, and that's great, and it was for me. But it wasn't until much later that I came to understand the meaning, the true meaning. There was a veil over me, in a sense. But, thankfully, through the years, God was slowly pulling away that veil. And understanding my own sinfulness and the severity of my sin. And reading through Scripture that says the wages of sin is death. And how important that is. And that sounds kind of a big deal. Death, I don't want that. And how I truly saw the beauty of Christ. And finally, really appreciated and understood his death on the cross for me. And I thank God for faithful teachers like Pastor Chris, as I'm sure all of you can, who repeatedly, over and over, repeat the gospel. And repeat what the scriptures say, and who prays for us, who knows how many hours he's prayed for me and for you. But we're thankful that God has granted that we would see, and that we would have ears to hear, right? And it was no different in Paul's day. The false teachers said he wasn't a great speaker, and he was a phony, and that's why many didn't believe him. He must be doing something wrong, right? But we know that this is not because of Paul's inability. And those, sadly, who stay in this veiled state are perishing, it says in verse 3. They will receive the wrath of God instead of the mercy of God. And because these false apostles were false and not teaching the true gospel, the ones that they were preaching to would stay in the dark. That's why it's the ministry of darkness. And we see this today. It doesn't take long to find a false teacher, and Pastor Chris talked about this. You can turn on the TV and turn on the old heresy network, as Pastor Chris calls it. You know, they promote these false teachers. Men who smile and look so nice and speak so well are certainly going to draw big crowds, and we know this. This life is difficult for a lot of people. And so when they turn on the TV and they see someone talking that supposedly represents Christ, no wonder. It's things that everyone wants to hear. But this is like salt water to the weary soul. It does us no good. These pep talks, we'll call them, are often uplifting and encouraging, but many of these false teachers say things like, "Jesus came that you would have a more abundant life." And I got this right from their website of a major false preacher. "That Christ can take away your sicknesses and ailments, and God wants to give you riches." And while, yes, these things are true in a spiritual sense, the way they preach it is purely worldly. and it's all materialistic. You don't have to be even a slight bit spiritual to want these things. Any atheist wants these things, right? Who doesn't want to be healthy and wealthy and comfortable and have all their bills paid? And who doesn't want to be promoted at their job and have increase and to get that material thing that you've always dreamed of, i.e. house, spouse, car, job, etc. You name it, you claim it, bada bing, bada boom kind of a thing. Well, the problem with this prosperity teaching is the true gospel. Scripture constantly talks about our need of a Savior because of our sin. Setting our minds on things above, not on the things of this world. Showing people how we are dealing with our suffering by the way we love and treasure Jesus rather than the circumstances of our lives. Rejoicing always despite our circumstances. Giving people a reason for the hope that is within us because we look so strange in how we deal with these seemingly awful things. And Paul was the embodiment of this Christian life. And that may have been one of their criticisms against Paul. He suffers too much. God wouldn't do that to those whom he loved. If Paul was really for the true God, then why was he getting beaten up so much? And reading through the book of 2 Corinthians, you see him plead with them and remind them. Chapter 1, verse 5, just listen. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. For even as we suffer here, we are not without joy. And I've heard it said that joy and suffering often share the same bed. And this is true because we have a faithful and loving Savior who we can take refuge in, and we can trust His good promises. We share in sufferings, but we are comforted knowing that we are doing the right things, that we are following Christ. So if our gospel message is not understood or misunderstood, then it is veiled, and it is veiled to those who are perishing. So next we'll see there's two proclamations going on in Corinth. We have the true or genuine gospel versus the false gospel. But look at verse 2. And here's the false gospel. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Now, here Paul may be responding to an accusation by some that he himself was a false teacher and that he was secretly doing things that he shouldn't. Or he was comparing his gospel to that of the false teachers. Disgraceful, underhanded ways. Disgraceful here speaks of things that are hidden. Shameful things. Things that should not be spoken of. Perhaps immoral. Underhanded ways. Saying anything that gets the speaker or the minister what he wants. Being deceitful. So Paul says he refused to practice cunning. Now in chapter 11, verse 7, Paul responds to the false apostles when they said he was preaching the gospel free of charge. So he didn't take money for preaching, but that he was really planning like an even bigger scheme to get them and get more money in the end, which is not true. He didn't accept payment for serving them like the other false teachers obviously did. And that was their criticism against him. Paul says he refused to practice cunning. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I said that. They were cunning. They used trickery to get what they really wanted. And it looks like they wanted money. As of nowadays, right? But they tampered with God's word. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. They watered it down. Again, we talked about this in Sunday school. The word tampered here is meaning, refers to what they did to with wine salesmen. They would have wine, and in order to make more money, they would dilute it with water. So they have 30 gallons of wine. Oh, let me add a little bit of water, make it look like more. Now I have 45 gallons to sell. They're making more money off of it. And this is exactly the same word that he uses here for the false teachers. They watered it down. They tampered with it. They tweaked it. Paul here refuses to tamper with the word of God. He preaches the whole gospel, just as he received it. He did not shirk or hide anything from those he preached to. And he was dead set on his mission. But we really see, like we said, Paul was disrupting their whole way They had a system going on there. They were making money. They were getting great gain from taking advantage of these Corinthians. Now, Paul's gospel was the true gospel. The rest of verse 2. We didn't practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The open statement of truth. His gospel was a gospel of truth. He preached the truth to these people. He refused to hide anything from them. Instead of saying that, you know, is very tempting, instead of saying, if you love and follow Jesus, then your life will go well. But we know that's not true. It's not what the Bible tells us. Paul was real with them. No, you must deny yourself. People won't like you following Jesus. You will be hated. The words of Jesus. You must persevere. You must endure. There will be hardships. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to eternal life, right? Our gospel message must not promise what is not going to happen, which is the temptation. So when we tell our friends and family and our kids about following Christ, we must be truthful with them. He doesn't proclaim a hidden gospel or a message that's lacking or tweaked or tampered with. There's no secrets in the true gospel of Christ of which Paul was telling them. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, for our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity. Again, in chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Men of sincerity. And he goes on with the true gospel in verse 5, back in chapter 4. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Again, Sunday school was great for this. Now, sometimes we listen to sermons about Daniel in the lion's den and David defeating Goliath. And sometimes we're left with, well, Daniel or David was the hero in that. And that's not what I'm trying to do here with Paul. Certainly not. But understanding that he, Paul, did not proclaim himself because he, like Daniel and David, knew that their strength was not in themselves, but rather was in the infinite, the all-powerful God whom they knew was in control over all things and is the only one who can bring salvation to anyone. So what Paul proclaimed was the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Saying just like John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. So we don't proclaim ourselves. We don't promote ourselves. We don't live for ourselves. In chapter 5, verse 15, he says, the love of Christ controls us, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, understanding that it is only Jesus that can lead to God's mercy. It's only Christ that can be Lord, not ourselves. Remembering that we would tell others where to find his mercy, right? Paul, still hammering away at them, as a father often does his children. He continues on in chapter 5, verse 17. Why didn't I just preach out of chapter 5, you ask? Well, I don't know. Maybe next time. But chapter 5, verse 17, and he goes through. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world back to himself. Now, kids, reconciling would mean God is making it right again. He's bringing us back to himself. So when you throw a Hot Wheel at your brother and he's crying and he's really mad at you and he doesn't want to see you, you know you did something wrong. You want it to be right again. And so he says, hopefully, okay, Bubba, I forgive you. I understand. You know, I love you. That's reconciling. That's bringing the two back. Now, I was really talking to my boys there, but thanks for being here for that. I hope they were listening. Anyway, he's reconciling the world back to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is our message. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in this we see Paul pleading with these people, imploring them, come back, be reconciled to God. Why? Because he loves them. He says, please, please, listen. Don't disregard what I'm saying to you. This should stand out as an example to us, obviously, that those who are around us need to hear this. He finishes back in verse 5, back in chapter 4, saying, ourselves as being your servants for Jesus' sake. He's saying he was their slave in order to bring them to Christ, to build them up. Just as Christ left heaven to come and serve us, likewise Paul was living out this gospel to them. And whatever the cost, he was going to serve them with the true gospel. Now we move on. There are two Christs going on in Corinth. The next verses that we'll look at is 4 and 6. These are comparing the two Jesuses that were being preached. So there's the hidden Jesus, and then there's the revealed or the glorious Jesus. Now here is the hidden Jesus in verse 4. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Now immediately there's a problem here. The God of this world has done something. Okay, he's blinded the minds of unbelievers. Okay, so obviously if they're blinded, they're not going to be able to see something. This something being the light of the gospel of Christ. And this is the problem. We know that Satan's at work here in this world. He, with every chance he gets, works against God. So remember the veil in verse 3, this goes along with that. Here the gospel is not seen or understood by unbelievers. Their minds are blinded to keep them from comprehending the gospel. There's times where the people you share the gospel with are just meh, you know, indifferent. They don't care. They might smile and nod and make you feel okay for a little bit, but it doesn't click. So they don't understand it. They don't get the problem. Their minds are blinded. Especially nowadays when sin is so celebrated, because the world says that's just a part of who you are, that you should express yourself, that self-expression is now the priority in our lives, that we would work to express ourselves at all costs, no matter what, no matter how sinful. But church, this is the problem. We're taught from an early age that, you know, in the Disney shows that we may have watched, follow your hearts, follow your dreams. Well, what if our hearts are desperately wicked? What if our dreams are sinful? What about that? And I'm not saying, you know, don't watch Frozen or anything like that. But, you know, we should tell our kids the truth and how it is and how God is. So, Satan works to minimize sin, to promote self, to minimize Christ, to get the people to think that there's nothing wrong with sin. This is our plight. Spiritually blind people can't see the light of Christ, who is the image of God, that those who preach Christ any other way than that of the Bible are working for Satan and not Jesus. And I'll stick a quote in from Charles Spurgeon, because I thought it was good, and everyone always quotes him. He says, you will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or the Savior. And that's true. Okay, look at verse 6 for the revealed, or the glorious Jesus. Verse 6, he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Here Paul is alluding back to creation from Genesis, where it was only God who created light. Just like the creation of the world, Paul tells us that the same miracle of light being created happens all the time, every day. Happens all the time with the miracle within the hearts of converts. And here's what makes Jesus so great. And God so loving that He would look upon us in our blindness, in our rebellion, in our wretchedness, and He would give us life. And this echoes Ephesians chapter 2. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll tell you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He says, "And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And then verse 4, "And may this verse be burned into our minds. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. No longer are we in the darkness, no longer are we blind, but God in His kindness and in His compassion, like Him seeing sheep without a shepherd, has pulled back that veil and has shined His light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus in our hearts. We have seen and understand in some small way or large the beauty, the splendor, and the majesty of what God has done through Jesus, and it has caused us to have a great affection for Him and to give thanks to Him and to live for Him. This is the true, the revealed, glorious Jesus that Paul is preaching to the Corinthians and to us today. And we must not forget the warnings. Don't put up with the trickery or the cunning schemes of these false teachers or of what the world is telling us. Don't be led astray. Satan seeks to lead us away, but do not put up with a different gospel. Be devoted to the true Jesus." Okay, application. Why? Why do we care? How do we apply this? So obviously this is great info, but if we don't take what we read in Scripture and apply it, then it's all for naught, right? There's a lot here, but thinking about the reason why we're here, why Christ? How am I and how are you going to go on, like Paul, having this mission of evangelism? And because I like Wednesday nights, and here's a plug for Wednesday nights, I like the catechism questions that we go over, but I think it's relevant here, and it's perfect. But listen to the question number 18 out of the New City Catechism. Question 18, he says, "Will God allow our disobedience and idolatry to go unpunished?" So will He allow our sin to go unpunished? Answer, no. Every sin is against the sovereignty, holiness, and goodness of God, and against His righteous law, and God is righteously angry with our sins and will punish them in His just judgment, both in this life and in the life to come. He will punish them in His just judgment, both in this life and the life to come. Friends, this is true, but this is frightening. They will be punished. So what? What can be done? What then? And here, like we talked about, evangelism. Here's the urgency of the gospel. But also there's hope in the gospel, that God has not left us in the darkness. He's not left us in our sin under His wrath, thank God. Here's question 19. Is there any way to escape punishment and be brought back into God's favor? Remember reconciling? Is there any way to escape punishment and be brought back to God's favor? Answer, thank God, yes. Yes, to satisfy His justice, God Himself, out of mere mercy, reconciles us to Himself and delivers us from sin and from the punishment for sin by a Redeemer. Thank God for Jesus, the Redeemer. Ocean Park, we must be willing to tell others this gospel of ours. We must be prepared to do so. How do we do that? Two ways. The first is to apply this inwardly. I think Corey talked about ourselves. We apply this inwardly by feeding ourselves the gospel, by reading Scripture, studying God's Word, listening to His words, to His Word preached often. Pastor Chris puts in this work week in and week out. Are you listening to Him? Are you reflecting back during the week over what was over what was said? Are you listening to Christ-centered teaching and preaching? Are you putting out the distractions of the world? We also need help applying this to our lives, building our knowledge of His Word. Like a boxer would put in the hard work of intense training, eating a strict diet, no fast food, no soda, no sweets, no fun, weightlifting, sit-ups, running and sweating while wearing a sweatsuit, even though it's hot out, putting in hours and sparring with their trainer, doing exercises, drills every day, for days on end. All for what? Why? How ridiculous that seems to us non-boxers, perhaps. But obviously he does it so he's in peak condition. And the grueling training has prepared him for anything that he will face in the ring because he's trained for it. Likewise, we must train. The second way to apply this gospel is outwardly, exercising what we've read and heard and experienced. We go and proclaim what we know and love, making disciples, obeying the commands of our good and loving King, praying for conversion in others. And the word submission is largely considered taboo nowadays, we know. But that's exactly what we're called to. Will you submit to Jesus Christ as Lord? We put in the work of advancing the gospel. We pray for the Lord's help in that work. Why? Because Christ has left heaven to be our servant. Therefore, we must go and serve. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word you've given us through your Bible. Lord, we pray that we would leave here, and just like William Wilberforce was changed, and the way he lived was changed so that others would see Christ, we pray that we would go forth, that we would tell the gospel, the true gospel, the revealed Jesus to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, to our kids. Lord, help us in this task. Help us not to forget what you have done. Help us to proclaim Jesus and not ourselves. And help us to magnify your grace and your mercy. All through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.